Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. Let's hear the word of the Lord. One Sabbath, he, that's Jesus, was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you speak to us. And that because of the work of your Son Jesus, you not only speak to us, we are on speaking terms with you. That we can talk to you and you hear us. Not because we are worthy, but because through your Son's sacrifice on the cross, we are forgiven and we have been declared righteous. So thank you that we can speak to you, and thank you, Father, that you speak to us, and we are aware that you speak to us authoritatively through the Bible. And so right now, Father, we're asking that as we hear from you in this text, that our hearts would submit to what you say. That our hearts would be glad because of what you say. And that through the work of the Holy Spirit, that those hearts that are dead would be made alive through what this text says. God, please, meet with us now, and would you continue to help us to differentiate between religion and following your Son Jesus. For those who would still be in the bondage of religion, would you free them this morning? Help them to see that with Jesus, there was freedom, forgiveness, deliverance, and acceptance with you, not based upon what we do, but completely based upon what Jesus Christ has already done through his life, death, and resurrection. We pray now, Holy Spirit, that you'd help us to understand and to rightly apply your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. As we conclude Mark chapter 2 in this morning's sermon, we are coming to an end of a section of Mark's gospel that's been considered, that I've considered a sub-theme within the broader theme of Mark's gospel. And that sub-theme would be Jesus versus religion. And Jesus is very concerned that we understand that following him is not the same as following religion. Religion is about what we do. Following Jesus is about trusting what he has done. And so Jesus is very concerned that we do not settle for an artificial understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And so Jesus is clearly communicating to those that he was around when he was walking the face of this earth. And Jesus is clearly communicating to us that there really is a difference. And so we've been looking at those differences. How is religion different from Jesus? And so we, as we've been going through Mark chapter 2, we've already considered three of those differences. And this morning we're going to consider a fourth. But before we jump into the fourth difference, I want to just review very quickly the first three that we've already considered. Back in chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, we recognize that religion starves, but Jesus satisfies. Religion leaves us empty and feeling guilty about what we can or can't do, while Jesus has come to give us everything that we need. He's come to give us forgiveness, deliverance, and acceptance with him. Jesus has come to bring us on the inside, not based upon what we do, but based upon what he's already done. And on the inside, in his kingdom forever, we will be satisfied in the presence of God, both now and forever. There's a difference between religion and Jesus. One starves, the other satisfies. Last week we looked at the fact in verse 21 with the illustration of the cloth that religion compartmentalizes, but Jesus consumes. Meaning Jesus didn't leave heaven and come to earth to live and die and rise from the dead so that we could make him a part of our lives. Jesus came from heaven to earth to live and die and rise from the dead to become the all-consuming center of our lives. He came to rescue us from our sins and restore us back to a place where we see him and his kingdom as the most fundamental reality in all of life. He has to do with everything, not just part, but the whole. And then we looked at the illustration in verse 22 of the wineskins, that religion emphasizes externals, but Jesus doesn't. Being a Christian is not about the externals of how and when and where you worship the one true God. It's not about the kind of music that you listen to or use to sing or the type of liturgy that you follow or how you dress to church, thankfully. It's about celebrating, living, and proclaiming the gospel of the one who loved us and gave himself for us in whatever time and whatever culture we happen to be in. So we see all these differences. Following religion and following Jesus, it's different. So let's consider the fourth difference this morning. And we're going to draw this out of verses 23 through 28. And the difference that I see here is that religion regulates, but Jesus reigns. There's a difference. Being a Christian is not about living life regulated by a religious list of do's and don'ts. Being a Christian is about following Jesus and submitting to his gracious reign over our lives. There's a difference between following a list and following our Lord. There's a difference. Now let's look at the difference in verses 23 through 28. Mark says in verse 23 that what's going on in this passage is happening on the Sabbath. In order for us to understand what's going on, we need to understand a little bit of background to the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? You may be familiar that one of the Ten Commandments is honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The word Sabbath literally means rest. It was a day to rest. And in Jesus' day, it was observed on Saturdays. The Sabbath was a day where God's people rested from their work to commemorate and honor the Creator, because after God finished creating everything on the seventh day, he rested. That's when the Sabbath day was initiated. It's vitally important to note that even though God rested on the seventh day, he didn't rest from work, period, on the seventh day. He rested from one kind of work and began another kind of work. He finished his work of creating, and then he began his work of reigning over everything he created. God never stopped working. God never stops working. Let us understand that God is not some old geezer in heaven who wound up the clock of life and stepped away and is now watching it all happen. God has always been actively working. He created, and now he reigns over everything he created. He changed the kind of work he was doing. God wasn't tired. He wasn't ceasing from work. He was transitioning from the work of creating to the work of reigning. This is vital to understanding the purpose of the Sabbath day. Why? Because I believe the main purpose of the Sabbath was to show that there is peace and rest for all creation when we are living under the authoritative reign of God. Under the rule and authority of God, all creation was meant to experience the peace and rest that comes from being under his perfect leadership. The Sabbath was a day to remember that under the rule of God, under the reign of God, there will be direction, protection, provision, and supervision for all who are under his active reign. The first people, Adam and Eve, were meant to thrive and be productive under the rule of God. And so were we. We were created to be productive and to thrive and to enjoy life the way God designed it when and only when we are under the authoritative rule of God. What does this say? This says that by created design, we need to be ruled. We need leadership. We can't live our lives as created beings without the leadership of the Creator. We need a leader. We need His direction, His protection, His provision and supervision. God created the world that way. God created us that way. God created us not to be self-rulers. God created us to need His rule and reign over our lives. We can't live without His leadership. But like Adam and Eve, we reject God's leadership. This is really the essence of sin. Rejecting God's authority over our lives. And because of our rebellion to God's rule, we lose the blessing that comes from being under it. We lose the active blessing of being under the active rule and authority of God. And we can say it another way in connection with where we're going and trying to understand the Sabbath. We lose the Sabbath. We lose the rest and the peace that comes from being ruled by God. So rest comes from being under God's rule. Restlessness comes from bucking God's rule. You tired this morning? You feel weak? Not just physically, because you stayed up too late last night, like many of us often do on Saturday nights. But do you feel emotionally drained? Do you feel tired in your soul this morning? Most likely, we can point to that tiredness of soul in some way in connection with not submitting to the authority of God. We're trying in some way, in some form, to rule our own lives. Rest comes from being under God's rule. Restlessness comes from bucking God's rule. Life was never meant to be good and stable and meaningful and productive outside of being underneath the protective, directing, guiding, and providing rule of God. This was the purpose of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was to remind us that life is good when it is under the rule of God. So the ultimate purpose of the Sabbath was to point to the fact that as created beings, living under the rule of God is the only way we can experience life the way God intended it to be. You tracking with me? So ultimately, this means that the Sabbath day should be viewed as a gift from God. It's a gift from God. It's a weekly reality check. This is how life's supposed to be. It's a weekly reality check that life is best lived when I live it in submission to God's control. God knows we need that. Life is best lived when I live in submission to God's control. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. It's to remind us that He's a better king than I could ever be for myself. When I'm following His lead, life is as best as it can possibly be this side of heaven. Not easy. But when I'm following His lead, life is as best as it can possibly be this side of heaven. But when I'm not following His lead, let me be blunt, it can be hell on earth. This is what the Sabbath day was all about. It's a weekly reminder about a constant reality that life is best lived when I live it in submission to God's control. So this is background, but before we push forward, let me ask a couple application questions here. Do you really think that your life will be best lived when you're controlling it yourself? See, before we turn to Jesus and submit to Him as Lord of our life, we have to acknowledge that we are pretty terrible lords ourselves. That we're not good at running our own lives. Jesus came to live and die and rise from the dead, not only to forgive our sins, not only to deliver us from the wrath to come, not only to give us acceptance with God, but Jesus Christ also came to bring us under the peaceful, restful care of His leadership. We need a leader. We need a king. And that's why Jesus came. So to be a Christian is not only to trust Jesus for the benefits that come to us from His past acts, namely His life, death, and resurrection. To be a Christian also means to be actively submitted to the rule and leadership of King Jesus. Day by day, submitting to His ways as our way, His mission as our mission, His kingdom agenda as our life agenda. So to put it another way, Jesus came to be both our Savior and our Lord. He came to restore the Sabbath, to restore the peace and rest, that's only for those who are under his active leadership. In fact, if you go to Hebrews, you'll find that the Bible speaks of heaven as the eternal Sabbath, the eternal rest. And so a day to pause and to cease from doing the normal stuff is a reminder that uninterrupted peace and rest is coming for those who turn from their sins and trust in Jesus. Is that not good news? But here's what it costs, if you want to put it in those terms. It costs not wanting to be in control ourselves, handing over the reins of our life to one who was meant to lead it for us. It means submitting to the kingship of Jesus. So here's who Jesus is for, if we can say it that way. Jesus is for all those who are tired of trying to lead their lives their own way. There are lots of ways we can answer that question. Who is Jesus for? But in this respect, Jesus is for, he's a savior, he's a king for all those who are tired and heavy laden, looking for some rest. Jesus is a savior and a Lord for all those who have learned the hard way. But you know what? Life's not going to work if I keep doing it my way. Don't listen to Frank Sinatra's advice, okay? Listen to Jesus. His way. We were made to do it his way. By nature, we don't. Jesus came to rescue us and restore us back to a place where we would want to and be able to do it his way. And that's where peace and rest and stability comes from. We get some of it now because life's still hard. We sin. We live in a broken world. And we'll get all of it in the future. So, who's Jesus for? Those of you. Those of us who have been made aware by God that we can't go on ruling our own lives anymore. We need a king. That's what Jesus came to be, a king. Another question here from this background information on the Sabbath is, do you observe and value the Sabbath? We don't use the Sabbath lingo too much anymore. One of the reasons is because after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, there was a shift in calling it the Sabbath day to the Lord's day. You might be familiar with that. Another reason we don't use the term Sabbath much anymore is because there was a shift from Saturday being the day it was observed to Sunday, because that was the day Jesus was raised from the dead. Even though there was these shifts, and even though there's not this hard and fast that has to be on one day or the other day, read Romans chapter 14, that makes it pretty clear. The point is this, whether it's on a Saturday or Sunday or any day, here's the point. God made us to need a day that we set aside to remember that life is best lived when it's under his sovereign control. God wants us to take a day of the week to rest and remember that life is best lived under his rule and authority. And he knows, he's wise, he knows that we won't do that if we just keep going and going and going and going and going. To put it another way, for us who are in this culture, following Jesus this way, we need Sundays. We need Sundays as a weekly reminder of a constant reality. That life is best lived when we're submitting to our king who rules a kingdom that we're a part of by grace that we can't see with our eyes. We need a reminder of that, don't we? I mean, this week, wasn't there lots of stuff going on in your life that would cause you to not think about the fact that you're a part of another kingdom? And then there's Sunday, a time to remember and reflect. God gave the Sabbath as a gift. Sundays are a gift from God to remind us that we need to pause and remember regularly that life is best lived under God's sovereign rule and authority, and that Jesus Christ has rescued us and brought us under it so that we can live our lives for the purpose we were created. So all this is background so we understand why Jesus is getting ganged up on by the religious leaders concerning what he's doing on the Sabbath with his disciples. So let's kind of jump back into the text now. I thought that was important for us to grasp that before we just, okay, Jesus did something he shouldn't have done on the Sabbath, according to the Pharisees. So here's Jesus getting ganged up now. Look at verse 23 and 24. On the Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Unfortunately, the true significance of the Sabbath day had been lost because of what the religious leaders had turned it into. They turned it into a day of religious do's and don'ts. Very sad. The Sabbath wasn't meant to be a miserable day of observing binding regulations. It was about having a day to know God's peace and rest that comes from being under his authority and rule. But this is what it had become, a day of regulations rather than a day of enjoying God's gracious reign. And so according to the Pharisees, Jesus and his disciples were guilty of disobeying one of their rules about the Sabbath. It is true that God had declared, commanded, that certain kinds of work needed to cease on the Sabbath in order to facilitate what God designed the Sabbath to be. And the Bible laid out general principles about what this looked like and even made recommendations and gave examples and exceptions. The Old Testament is filled with this kind of stuff, but the Pharisees held the view that the Bible was limited. That the Bible was limited in defining what work was, and that the Bible was limited in prescribing practical applications for how to observe the Sabbath. This led to a development of a handbook for the Sabbath. A little book filled with 39 do's and don'ts for the Sabbath. I'm not making this up. A little book. 39 rules for the Sabbath. It was basically a list of do's and don'ts. It got so technical that the final regulation, the final item on the list, was that it was work on the Sabbath to take something from one place and move it to another place. Don't you wish you got paid to do that? Okay, pay up. You know, it's moving something from one place to another place was defined as work and therefore unlawful. It was sin, according to the Pharisees, to move something from one place to another place. So life became so miserable for those who were adhering to this list of do's and don'ts. The night before on Friday, before sun went down, or the day before on Friday, you had to get everything ready, everything in place, because you weren't moving anything for fear. Because at this point in time, as we've talked about throughout this little section of Mark, the line got blurred between what God had said and what people were saying. And so these people were bound in their consciences to these lists, these 39 regulations. So these rules and regulations, this is ludicrous. It may have initially been developed by the Pharisees to honor God and honor the Sabbath. But what ended up happening, as James Edward puts it in his commentary, that the effect was a confining and even crushing burden on human existence. So the Sabbath went from being a blessing to a burden because of the list, because of the do's and don'ts, because man had decided what the Sabbath was for rather than submitting to what God said the Sabbath was for. So instead of people thinking, oh, thank you, God, for the Sabbath, they were saying, oh, no. It's the Sabbath again. All these Sabbath regulations resulted in the Sabbath becoming a time of misery rather than a time of peace and rest. Christian life can get like that too, can't it? We'll come back to that. It became more about keeping the rules rather than clearing out a day to remember that living under the rule of God is the most glorious and advantageous place to be. The misery of religious regulations had replaced the peace and rest of living under God's gracious reign. Now, to come back to this little list, one of these 39 regulations was that it was not lawful to reap on the Sabbath. That was what Jesus and his disciples were being charged for. They're walking through a grain field. One of his disciples grabs a little grain, you know, a little lunch. Hey, that wouldn't be my idea of a lunch, but hey, okay. Grab a little grain, little raw oat, whatever, you know, whatever. Pharisee said, no, you can't do that. That's work. Look at my list. Weren't saying, look at God's word. Look at my list. If they would have went to God's word, they would have saw in Deuteronomy 23, 25 that God said you could harvest with your hands on the Sabbath, not with the sickle. What's the point there? Even though the Sabbath was a day of rest where most work was not supposed to be engaged in, if you wanted to go and prepare a meal, you could do that. Just don't go out there in the field with your sickle and put in a day's work as an excuse for making your lunch. So Jesus and his disciples are not disobeying God's word. They're not disobeying the Bible, but they are disobeying the Pharisees' rules. This was something that was on their list, but not on God's list. This was something that was on their list, but not God's. Now, just a little side application that I think that will help you, help us in our relationship with other Christians, in our relationship with trying to reach the gospel out to those who need it. Let's be careful that we're not holding other people accountable to our lists, but that we're keeping them accountable and one another accountable to God's word. There's a difference. You may have in your mind that there are just some things that Christians should or should not do. And you obviously think that everyone around you should think the same way. And what ends up happening, if something's on our list of do's and don'ts and we see someone else not having on their list of do's and don'ts, we self-righteously judge them. Kind of like what the Pharisees were doing with the disciples and Jesus. So maybe you might think all Christians should think a certain way about politics, about parenting styles, about tattoos, about Walmart, labor unions, alcohol, approaches to dating, a number of things that good Christians over the ages, well, maybe not with tattoos and Walmart, have debated. Let's be careful. Let's be discerning. Let's be careful. Let's seek to have consciences that are full of faith. But let's be careful that we don't hold people accountable to our list, but that we keep people accountable to the Word of God. We can have our opinions and be firm in our consciences, but let's not make our lists equal in authority to God's Word. You know we're all guilty of this, right? Come on. Okay. That's what's happening here. Jesus and the disciples are being confronted for not doing what was on the Pharisees' list of Sabbath do's and don'ts, not the Bible. In his response to this, Jesus doesn't go to Deuteronomy 23:25. If I were Jesus, that's what I would have done, but I'm glad I'm not Jesus and he does a better thing. I think what Jesus wants to do here, and this is interesting, and this might sound weird at first, I think Jesus wants to appeal to an authority higher than the Bible. You say, what? An authority higher than the Bible? Where does the Bible get its authority? God. The highest authority we can appeal to is the Bible. But Jesus has a card up his sleeve that no one else has. He's God. And so what he says and what he does is Bible. Right? And so Jesus is going to allude to Scripture, but the point he makes at the end is even more authoritative than him giving a biblical reference here, as he does in verse 25. Jesus is going to say here in a moment, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. That's why I can do what I've done. But let me give you a biblical example, and Jesus gives it in verse 25. And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered into the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? This story is recorded in 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6. And here's the point, without rehearsing all the details of the story, is that David, being the king of Israel, had the authority to override a regulation when needed because of his role as the king. Even though the priests were the ones who regularly were the ones who were prescribed to eat that bread, in a desperate situation, David could override that regulation in order to meet the needs of people who were around him because he's the king. David didn't sin in doing that. And this is kind of what Jesus is saying he's doing here. Like King David, King Jesus is using his authority to care for those around him. He's not abusing his authority. But in verses 27 and 28, Jesus does more than put himself on equal footing with King David. Look at verse 27. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And then he says, so the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. These are two remarkable statements. First, in verse 27, Jesus is saying that God didn't give the Sabbath day for men to regulate what other men should do. Rather, God gave the Sabbath as a gift to man to enjoy a foretaste of the uninterrupted peace that comes under his reign. God didn't give the Sabbath for man to make it what man wanted it to be. God gave the Sabbath to make it what he wanted it to be for his people. The Pharisees kind of had that backwards. So that was the main thing wasn't that Jesus was permitted to do what he did. The main thing was the Pharisees were wrong about the Sabbath. And then here's the kicker in verse 28. Jesus is basically saying, and by the way, I can do what I want to do because I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm God. I'm God. You weren't there when I created the Sabbath, you know, in Genesis chapter 1, you know. I created it and instituted it. And now I administrate it. And I know what's best for my created beings, which you happen to be one of two. Jesus, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. The one who instituted the Sabbath has the right to say what the Sabbath exists for, right? Therefore, he knows how it's supposed to serve those he created. It wasn't supposed to bring his people into bondage and misery and dread. Oh, no, am I keeping the list? No, the Sabbath was to be a means through which God's people had a regular reminder. Life is best under God's reign. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. But there's a better way. It's a narrow way. There's a cross at the front of the narrow way, but it is the right way. It is the best way. Come, follow me, and you'll see. He knows what's best. The Sabbath was not about a religious list of do's and don'ts. The Sabbath was about recognizing that all of life was meant to be lived under the rule of God. And it's under the rule of God that we were meant to enjoy life the way God intended it to be. And this just isn't about the Sabbath, because the Sabbath ultimately isn't just about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a weekly reminder of a constant reality. We can say that the Sabbath is kind of is a microcosm of the entire Christian experience. This is the way the Christian life is supposed to be. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's about following Jesus as Lord. The one who graciously reigns and restores his people back to a place of living life the way God intended it to be. That's why Jesus is here in the first place. The Father sent Jesus to forgive us our sins, to deliver us from judgment, and to bring us back under the protective, peaceful reign of God. Jesus didn't come to get us to regulate our lives with a list of do's and don'ts. If you think Christianity is a list, you are settling for a substitute. It's not the real thing. Jesus cares and has demands about what we do and don't do. His word is pretty voluminous, is it not? His word is the means through which he rules and reigns over our lives, not our lists. That's what Jesus is saying here to these Pharisees, and that's what Jesus is saying to us. So, wrapping this up this morning, have you reduced your Christian life to a religious list of do's and don'ts, or do you view your Christian life as following Jesus under his gracious rule and authority? There's a difference. Living your life regulated by a religious list of do's and don'ts is very different than living your life following Jesus. It is. How is it different? Well, there are lots of ways to describe the differences, but in conclusion this morning, and we'll take a little time here, okay? So when I say in conclusion this morning, this means this is the last part of the sermon, not the last 2 minutes of the sermon. I want to help you. This is going to be all kind of like practical nuts and bolts now. How can we discern the differences? Whether we're living by the list or living following the Lord. That would be helpful to know, right? Because one's the real thing, one's not. Be helpful to know if that's kind of where we're at. So I want to kind of help tease this out for us and help us visualize it on one level. And I want to do this by first talking about what it's like when we're living under the list and talk about it a little bit when we're living under the Lord. So first, when we are living our lives following a religious list of do's and don'ts, our hearts usually go to one of two places. And you'll find this in your notes. When we live following a list, our hearts usually go to one of two places. One has to do when we're keeping our list. The other has to do when we fail at keeping our list. First, when we are keeping our list, we often feel self-righteous. This often leads to pride and judgmentalism towards others. Let me give an illustration. And if time permitted, we could give lots of illustrations, but let me kind of give one for each category. This gets pretty convicting anyway, so we can only probably handle a couple. Let's just say that you're one who likes to read your Bible before you eat your breakfast, okay? You're a read the Bible before breakfast guy, okay? Praise God, okay? Is it not good to get your mind matched up with God's mind first thing? It's a good thing to make that the first thing you do. I'm like talking about alarm clock, out of bed, boom, Bible open. Okay. Let's just say that's your thing. Good thing, right? Seriously, good thing, right? It's on your list. Good thing. Good thing to have on a list. But is that the way everyone has to do it? No. And but we think, right? When we think something's good for us, we just happen to think it's what? Good for everyone, right? But we also think, we go a step further, it's not only good for everyone, it's right for everyone. So just imagine this kind of conversation coming along with someone in your care group. So how was your day? Oh, it was a great day. You know, the usual, jump out of bed, get in the shower, scarf down a coffee and a bagel, hop on the L, read my devotional on the way to work. Oh. You read a devotional. After you eat your breakfast. On the L. A little distraction. Here's what I do. You know, if you want to know. I read 5 chapters of my ESV study Bible. The notes too. Before I even touch a cup of coffee. Now. It's not for everybody. But you know, I think it's what's best for anybody who really cares for their soul. Just saying, you know. And when we're living by our lists and we're keeping them, we often feel self-righteous and we often think that in order for other people to be righteous, they have to do it the same way. A good way becomes the way. And we judge others. But what about when we don't do what's on our list? Let's kind of talk about that. When we are not keeping our list, we often feel condemned. This often leads to despair and maybe trying a little harder next time, right? Let's go back to that scenario. You're the Bible before breakfast person, okay? You're already well acquainted with yourself. We kind of tease that out. Okay, the alarm goes off. Snooze once. Snooze twice. Snooze to infinity and beyond. And suddenly you look at your alarm clock and you have to be out the door in 15 minutes. So you jump out of bed, get in the shower, chug down coffee and a bagel, and go on your way to work. And as you're in the car, the inbox of your mind begins to pop up with emails, right? You ate breakfast. Didn't read your Bible yet. You think you're going to have a good day? You know you won't. And then you resign to having a bad day because you didn't read your Bible before you ate your breakfast. And then you resolve, well, I'll try harder tomorrow. Maybe I'll put a thumbtack on my snooze button.
And then you'll be reading your Bible with Band-Aids on your fingers.
Condemned. Despairing. Just committed to try harder. What's the problem here? When you take a good thing like reading your Bible early in the morning and make it an ultimate thing, you've turned it into a bad thing because you're ascribing to the time in which you read your Bible to do for you what really only Jesus can do for you. And we do this with so many things. Like I said, the illustrations could just continue. These are fun to develop, by the way. They're reflections of my heart. Yeah, the coffee thing. Yeah, you're right. Bible and coffee simultaneously is the best way. Good things that we put on our lists can become bad things because we ascribe to them the ability to do for us then and there what really we should only be trusting Jesus to do for us. Now, let's contrast that with living under the gracious reign of Jesus. When we're living our lives following the rule of Jesus, our hearts also usually go to one of two places. When we are following Jesus' rule, we often feel gratitude. Why? Why gratitude? We feel gratitude because we know that left to ourselves, we would never obey Jesus. Like many of you who have young kids, our kids love to play make-believe. And you can, it doesn't take much for me to imagine the following scenario playing out in my home. My boys have a tendency to get a little rough when they're playing Knights and Dragons. Personally, I think you're supposed to be rough when you're playing Knights and Dragons, but not when you have a highly sensitive emotional princess who also lives in the house. That's not my wife, okay? It's my daughter, Piper. Okay, and so imagine I'm sitting down on the couch, reading my Bible before breakfast. No, just kidding. sitting down on the couch, and I hear a shrill. And so Piper's told me this many times. I'm her Prince Charming. So the sound that I hear sounds like she's actually being mauled and dismembered by a dragon. So I jump from the seat. I go upstairs, and I naturally act calm and assume it was an accident, right? No. That's not natural. It's natural for me to breathe fire like a dragon onto one of my sons. But in this instance, I'm calm. And I take my son aside and say, buddy, let's talk about how with God's help we can be more gentle with your sister. What do you do when that happens? You call Oprah and let her know you had an out-of-body experience, right? No. No. You thank God. God, thank you for helping me do what is so unnatural for me to do. It is natural for me, God, to not speak the truth in love. It's natural for me to try to use the wrath of man to do the righteousness of God. Thank you for rescuing me from sin. See, when we find ourselves submitting to the demands of Jesus, we shouldn't feel self-righteous. We should be grateful because we know that's not normal. It's counternatural to do the right thing in those circumstances. It's God's grace at work in our life. Whenever we do the right thing, whenever we submit to God's demands, it's the grace of God at work in our lives. And the giver of the grace gets the glory. Amen. So when we are living mindful of Jesus' gracious reign, here's how we know we're doing that, not just living by our list. When we do the right thing, we're grateful to God because it's not natural. How about when we fail? Because that happens a whole lot too, right? When we are not following Jesus' rule, we feel conviction and hope rather than condemnation and despair. Let's go back to that scenario I just referenced. So I do go up the steps like the fire-breathing dragon. And I say to my son, what did you do to your sister? If I've told you once, I've told you a million times, be gentle. So you really speak like that? Yeah. I do. And it's sin. Just pause here for a moment. Aren't you glad that's not the way God corrects us when we sin? I've told you once, I've told you a million times, don't look at that junk on the computer. I've told you once, I've told you a million times, you want your husband to lead you, and when he tries to lead you, you don't want him to lead you. Yeah, some daughter you are. Aren't you glad God doesn't talk to us like that? He confronts our sin, but not like that. But we do. I do. I'm a sinner. And so in that moment, I breathe out fire on my son, tell him to be gentle without being gentle myself. And then the Holy Spirit comes. Ian, did you just speak the truth in love? Ian, did you just try to use the wrath of man to work my righteousness? Yeah, Lord. You're right on. What do you do from there? You confess it. Say, Lord, you're right. Will you forgive me for not speaking the truth in love? Your word says I should. Will you forgive me for trying to use the wrath of man to work the righteousness of God? Because your word says I shouldn't. Forgive me. Thank you that you slaughtered your son in my behalf so I don't have to face the judgment I deserve for what I just did. Help me now get reconciled to my son. So now I go to my son and say, hey, daddy shouldn't have gotten all dragon on you. Will you forgive me? God doesn't talk like that. I shouldn't talk like that. I was upset with you because you were rough with your sister, but I ended up being rough with you too. Will you forgive me? And then we move on. There's a difference. There's a difference. There's a difference in responding to our failures. When we're responding to our failures in view of whether we're keeping our list or we're following Jesus' gracious reign. There's a difference in living my life self-righteously through a list of manageable do's and don'ts and living my life following the gracious rule of Jesus. And we go back and forth, don't we? It's like an all or nothing. It's like every day back and forth. Living by my list, living by my Lord. So again, by way of review, how do you know where you're at? List, Lord. Well, when you do the right things, who do you celebrate, you or Jesus? And when you do the wrong things, what do you feel in your heart? Condemnation that leads to withdrawal and despair, just trying harder, or conviction that leads to confession and forgiveness? There's a difference between living by our lists and living by our Lord. Jesus and religion are not the same. Religion regulates our lives by lists of do's and don'ts. Sometimes the very things God wants us to do. But Jesus graciously reigns our lives through his word. So how do we live following the gracious rule of Jesus on a daily basis? He leads us by his Holy Spirit through the word of God. Our Lord leads us through his word, not through our lists. So we read our Bibles. And we ask the Holy Spirit to give us grace to do what it says. When we do, God promises us there will be blessing. When we don't, there will be consequences. But there's mercy from God to forgive us, to restore us, and help us move on. Amen? There's a difference between Jesus and religion. Religion regulates, but Jesus reigns. And what a privilege it is to live under the authority of such a gracious King. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are our King. You came to rescue us and rule over us. And your rule is gracious and merciful and wise. It's best. You're not just a ruler that possesses sheer sovereignty and dominion. You're a ruler that possesses sheer sovereignty and dominion and love. You don't use your authority to abuse us. You use your authority to come and die for us and care for us. You are indeed a great king. And so we want to honor you, Jesus. We don't have it in us. We need you to help us honor you. So pour out grace upon grace upon grace, strength upon strength upon strength, to live our lives in submission to you. Lord, help us to forsake living by lists and submit to following you as our Lord. I hope we've got what your son wanted us to get from this text, because there is a difference. We pray for your care for us, your provision for us, the peace and rest that you bring to us as we live under your rule. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.